Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and our God is an awesome our God is an awesome God. God, He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power and love. Our God is an awesome. Just one more time. Our God is an awesome God. Our God, yes, He is. Is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. God is an awesome God. Amen. To God be the glory. Father, we thank you so much that you are awesome. Your word tells us that you are not just great, but you are great and greatly to be praised. And that's why we've come here this morning, to praise and to glorify your holy name. And Lord, we just humbly ask that you would be pleased with our offering of praise and worship from our heart. And with a heart of thanksgiving, we have come to bless you, O Lord. And Lord, as we come now to feast and to hear your holy word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you move in this place like never before and speak oracles of God to make known the mystery of your gospel. I pray as your servant preacher now that you would give me the boldness and the utterance to speak, to proclaim your unsearchable riches, and bless every person here today. May we leave here knowing more about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. To you we give the glory now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, greetings each and every one of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a blessing to be here. So excited to share the word of the Lord with you this morning. As we continue in our sermon series, we're looking at this new course, Christianity Explored, and we are at week 2, and today we are looking at identity, the identity of Jesus Christ. Who is he? Who really is Jesus? And how should we respond to him? And today we are, our focus passage is Mark's Gospel chapter 4. I'm going to commence reading from verse number 35. Before I read, I just want to thank God for my mum and auntie who are here with me today. And it's my auntie's birthday today. And so let's thank God for her. Amen. That's my mum's youngest sister. And so good to have her here today. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 35. And it reads from the King James. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Oh dear. Verse 38 reads, and when he was in the hinder part of the ship, this is Jesus, asleep on a pillow, and they woke him up, and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're about to die? And verse 39 says, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40 reads, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared they feared exceedingly and said to one another, here's the key question today, what manner of man is this? Who is he? What kind of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Who is he? What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Who is he? Church, one of the many blessings about being born in the 80s, albeit making my entrance towards the back end of the 80s in 1989, just about made it in. But the blessing is, friends, that I have been around long enough now to recall and to remember life without a smartphone. I know I look really young, but I've lived long enough to know that. And when you take a moment to appreciate the development of technology over the years, from Alexander Bell's invention of what was called the top box telephone in 1879, Alexander, this fellow from Scotland, who believed that when you answer a telephone call, the first thing you should say is not hello, but ahoy. And then when you fast forward to the 1940s, where rotary phones were the new kid on the block, the latest trend in telecommunications, that would become the standard style of telephone throughout the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s. And then in 1983, we saw the launch of the very first commercial line of mobile phones, which was called the Motorola DynaTAC. Some of you may have owned one of those before. Made its entrance into the market in 1983. And of course, now, church, we are totally spoilt for choice with a saturated market and a variety of phones to choose from. However, church, although phones today are able to do some pretty amazing things that Alexander Bell in the 70s would have not been able to even fathom. I mean, whether it's the thousands of apps at your disposal, whether it's the ability to read your Bible right in the palm of your hand on your mobile phone, or take stunning photographs in 4K resolution. Ultimately, what makes a phone a phone is the ability to communicate with someone else. It's the capacity to both make and receive calls. That's why I remember former minister Chris, when we used to joke with him, he said, I don't need a smartphone, because all you need a phone to do is to make and receive calls. However, one of the points that technology has not been able to solve, at least yet, is the foresight of knowing the identity of a number that you do not recognize. For example, if Brian, our worship leader this morning, whose number I know because it's saved in my contact list, if he was to call me from his mobile phone, I would know his identity straight away by looking at my mobile phone screen, because it would come up, Brian. Brian is calling. However,
If someone else was to call me, whose number I do not have saved in my contact list, regardless of the cost of my mobile phone, it would not be able to tell me and identify the person of whom is calling my phone. And then we have to say, hello? Who is this, please? But in like manner this morning, as we transition to the scene of our text this morning, it's interesting that Jesus has already made the call to his disciples to follow him. However, we see here that the disciples in Mark chapter 4 are still trying to figure out who really is this man from Nazareth. Who is this amazing man who is able to drive out demons? Who is this man who is able to heal Simon's mother-in-law, who was in bed with a fever, according to Mark chapter 1? Who really is this man who was able to heal the man with leprosy? Who is this man who was raised in a postcode? Someone once asked a question about his postcode. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Who is this man, church, that healed the paralyzed man who was lowered into the presence of Jesus from the roof? Who is this man who sat and ate with tax collectors and sinners and then called and beckoned them to a new life? Who is he? And church, not only were the disciples trying to figure out the identity of Jesus Christ, but generation after generation, even right now in 2022, people are still asking the question, who is Jesus? Many books have been written to attempt to articulate the identity of Jesus Christ. Even other religious groups have attempted to answer the question, who really is Jesus Christ? In fact, Jesus himself was curious to find out, what was the word on the street about his identity? When he raised the question with his team of disciples, who do men say that I am? Some responded by saying, well, word on the street says, some are saying that you, in fact, are John the Baptist. Some are saying that you are Elijah the prophet, or another prophet, Jeremiah. But then Jesus turned the focus away from external speculation to internal identification. Disciples, forget about the word on the street. Who do you say that I am? It was Simon Peter who spoke up boldly and declared, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. However, that was according to Mark chapter 8. But our focus this morning is Mark chapter 4. And in verse 41, the disciples perhaps were still trying to figure out, who is this Jesus? Look at the question that they ask once more. They say, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Because as Jesus and his disciples withdrew from a large crowd after teaching them a series of parables early on in Mark chapter 4, they launched out into the sea and into their boats. And the Bible lets us know, friends, that a furious storm of wind and the waves began to beat against the boats. And now water was making its way into the boat. But the disciples were astonished and amazed that right in the midst of utter chaos, right in the midst of a violent storm, the disciples were confused to find that Jesus was fast asleep on a pillow. It's almost like, for those of you who have been on a plane, when a flight is experiencing turbulence. And you can always tell from the reactions of those on board who is an experienced passenger versus those who have limited experience flying on board an aircraft. Some, in the midst of turbulence, are able to sleep like it's nothing. Seen it all before. Not a worry. No panic. But then there are others like me where it's like, whoa, what's going on here? I don't know about this. Lord Jesus, take control. However, for the disciples in Mark chapter 4, this was much more severe than just a mild to moderate experience of turbulence. This was a violent storm that literally threatened the lives of everyone on board. And the disciples, frantically, they rushed to wake Jesus up from his nap, and they asked him a provoking question. They say, "Teacher or master, according to the King James, don't you care if we drown? Carest thou not that we perish? Are you not concerned that our lives is in danger? Don't you care about what's happening around me? Can't you see the devastation of the storm? Can't you feel, Jesus, the anxiety on board the boat?" But what the disciples missed, and in like manner, church, what we struggle to identify in our personal storms and struggles is the very fact that yes, there was a storm for the disciples, and yes, it's uncomfortable for the storms that we face in our lives, and yes, the boat was being swamped by water, but here's the major lesson. For anyone who is going through a storm right now, and it's simply this, church, that I would rather be in a storm with Jesus than be in a storm without him. Let me say that again. I think we missed that one. I would rather be in a storm with Jesus than have to face a storm without him. Amen. I say it one more time for the Holy Spirit. Amen. I would rather be in a storm with Jesus than have to face a storm without him. Because to face a storm without Jesus would mean that there is no hope. It would mean, church, that we would have to pronounce ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Oh, but if you ever have to face a storm with Jesus by your side, then that literally means that we have something and someone who is with us in the storm that is greater than the storm itself. Because the storm may appear bigger and more powerful than what we can bear, but with Jesus in our boat, the wind and the waves are subject to the voice of its creator. That's why we have to be careful by giving too much credence and authority to the storms in our lives. Because the storms, the challenges, the worries, the stresses in our lives, they are not co-eternal or co-equal with God. Yes, I know the storms may be raging in your life. And maybe some of you here today are wondering, when will the storm be over for me? But I'm here to encourage you, church, that if you can muster the courage to focus less on the storm itself and to focus on Jesus, then you will be able to view the storm through the lenses of possibility and not calamity. What could Jesus be teaching us through our storms? Is he trying to get our attention to focus on what really matters in life rather than what is futile? Who is this, they ask, that even the wind and the waves obey him? But in verse 39, Jesus arose from his nap. He rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Peace, be still." I believe someone needs to hear this morning. Whatever you're going through, peace, be still. But I want to come back just for a short moment to deal with our theme in session 2 of Christianity Explored, identity. Because Mark's gospel reveals to us 5 attributes of Jesus that reveals his identity to the world. And the first attribute, church, is his power and authority to teach. His power and authority to teach. We read earlier that when Jesus was sleeping in the boat, his disciples asked him, "Teacher or master, don't you care if we drown?" Now, it's important, however, to recognize that although Jesus was indeed a remarkable teacher on earth who taught some of the most incredible parables and kingdom truths ever known, however, it's important, friends, to know that Jesus is more than just a teacher. Because other religions may even ascribe to some of the teachings of Jesus and respect Jesus as a teacher or a prophet. But it's not enough just to embrace or recognize Jesus as a good teacher without embracing his divinity. Because Jesus is not just a good teacher, but Jesus, in fact, his identity, the Bible teaches that he is God in flesh. That's why Paul would go on to write that in Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That if you see Jesus, then you have seen the Father. Because Jesus is one with his Father. So Mark reveals the identity of Jesus by showing his power and authority, here it is, to teach. But not only do we see Jesus through the lenses of a teacher, but remember, he's not just the teacher, he's divine, but we also see that Jesus is a healer. His power and authority over sickness. And Jesus lets us know that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and Jesus has the authority over sickness. However, this does not mean, church, that Jesus will heal every sickness and disease that every human being will face in this life. However, it is important to recognize that Jesus has the authority over sickness. And then it moves on to let us know the final three points pertaining to the identity of Jesus: teacher, healer, but number three, his power and authority over nature. Nature. And then his power and authority over death. We talked about that last week. Death, burial, and the resurrection. And then finally, his power and authority to forgive sin, which again speaks to the divinity of Christ, because only God can forgive sin. However, in closing, I want to come back to point number three: his power and authority over nature. This is interesting, friends, because there are many today who harden the heart and say, unless I see the tangible and physical evidence of Jesus for myself, then I will never believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. However, the Bible lets us know, church, that you don't even need to literally see Jesus to believe in him. That all you have to do, in fact, is consider nature. All you have to do is take a look at the birds in the sky. All you have to do is look at the intricate detail of the galaxies, the earth, the moon, and the stars, because they testify to the fact that there is a creator. In Job chapter 12, it reads, "But now ask the beasts, and let them teach you, and the birds of the heavens, and let them tell you, or speak to the earth, and let the earth teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of everything and the breath to all mankind?" The writer of Romans goes on to say that for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So friends, my question to you today: what is our excuse to believe in the identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, as God incarnate, the one who came in flesh? What is our excuse? Jesus right now, friends, each day he is calling our telephones and smartphones of our hearts. He's calling each day. Don't you hear the ringtone? And each day, friends, for some, they accept and they welcome the call from Jesus, and they spend time together talking and sharing as we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. They spend time in communion with God. However, for others, Jesus is calling. They accept the call from Jesus, but their response to Jesus is this: "You know what, Jesus? Now is not a good time. Things are really busy in my life right now. It's not convenient for me to entertain and to talk. I would love to talk with you, Jesus, but it's just not a good time. Could you call me back later?" Is that you this morning? Have you placed Jesus on hold? Yet for others, day after day, Jesus is calling. Calling and calling and calling, but there is no response at all. It's like trying to call my dad at times, no response. And despite testifying of his love, despite the nudges and the prompts of the Holy Spirit to draw such an one to his side, there seems to be a blockage. The signal of the phone is weak. And now the calls are stacking up. The missed calls are mounting up day after day. Is that you, friend? Is that you? Have you missed the call? Have you failed to answer the phone of your heart? See, here's the thing. Our physical mobile phones has a battery indicator, and it tells us what the percentage of our battery is, so that we know when we need to plug it in again to charge it up. But when it comes to the batteries of our lives, we don't know what tomorrow may hold. But what we do know is who holds the future. And if you would place your trust and your confidence in Jesus Christ and believe in the gospel of his word, then just like a little boy or a little girl, that when their father picks them up and throws them into the air and they laugh and they enjoy the ride. Why? Because they trust their father. Because they trust that the very same hands that launch them up high to a height that they have not yet known, they know and they trust that the same hand is big enough and strong enough and secure enough to catch them on the way down. And in like manner, church, every day with Jesus Christ may not be easy like Sunday morning, but whatever you face in this life, whether it's a storm or a test or a challenge or a trial, whatever you go through, here is the good news. He will never let you fall. He will never keep you from falling, but he'll present you faultless before the glory of his presence. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he is a friend that sticks even closer than a brother. He's calling. Are you there to answer his call? There's a great old hymn of the church as I close, and I'm closing now. And it simply says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Hallelujah. Calling. I got it. You're quick, Mark, man. Wow. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's watching, waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Then it goes on to say, come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling for sinners to come home. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that through your word, you reveal to us your identity. We thank you that you're not just a good teacher, but you, Jesus, are God incarnate. You are the Son of the living God. And we thank you because of that fact, because of the assurance and the confidence that we have in you, then we will never have to fear the storms that may be raging in our lives. Yes, the seas may be raging and the storm and the wind may be violent in our lives. But the good news is, as long as we have Jesus in our boat, oh, thank you, Lord, then you will never allow us to go under, but you will keep us safe and you will lead us safely home. And Lord, I pray today that whatever stage we may be at in terms of our walk with you, whether we accepted the call years and years ago and we've been serving you faithfully, I pray, Lord, that we'll continue to answer that call and to have fellowship with you. Or maybe we have just picked up the phone and we're still in that stage of just loving and embracing and enjoying the fellowship with you. I pray that that will continue to be a blessing for those who are in that situation. Or maybe it's someone who has accepted the call and experienced that fellowship with Jesus, but because of the storms of life, because of the various challenges in this life, perhaps that fellowship has now facing challenges and no longer experiencing the fullness of the presence of God each day. I pray today that if anyone is in that situation, that they would pick up that phone. Pick up the phone and respond to your call. Or finally, maybe there's someone who has not even experienced picking up the phone yet to you. Thank you, Lord, that you are knocking on the door of our hearts each day, and you're ready and willing and able to come in. All we have to do is open that door, pick up the phone, and you will be right there. So I pray, Lord, whatever stage we may be at, help us to trust in your identity that you are Jesus, the Son of the living God. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To God be the glory. As the worship team come back, as I mentioned last week, the course that we are doing, Christianity Explored, invites us to give an altar call towards the end of each session. And if there is someone here today, maybe you've heard something about the identity of Jesus, and maybe you have some questions and you want to know more about Jesus. Maybe you're like the disciples and you're still asking that question, who is he? Who is he? Who is this Jesus? And you want to know more. Then I would invite you after the service, come and grab me and I'd love to share more about this Jesus with you. Or make your way to the prayer corner on my right, your left here on the lower ground, and there'll be some leaders there who will love to pray and talk more with you. We'd love to share more about Jesus with you. Or if you're here today, you just need prayer, maybe you're going through some storms in your life and you need someone just to sit with you and to pray with you, please avail yourself to the opportunity today to get prayer by one of our leaders. We would love to do that. Amen. God bless you all.